Just going to talk to kids of all ages here for just a moment. Our four candles we have, our theme during Advent is love revealed. The first blue candle on that first week of Advent, you remember what word is associated with that? We had a hint in our opening section. Hope, that's right, somebody said hope. And then the second week, the second blue candle is peace. And then the third, rose-colored candle for tonight is joy. And then the fourth one is what the rest of you have been saying, love. So we have hope, peace, joy, and love. And just so you know, they don't always go in the same order. Different times in different years and different churches do them in different orders. So whatever you said could very well be right, except for the third one, which almost always is joy. It is the joy weekend. At the beginning, did you notice that you said that this is the third Sunday in Advent here on Saturday? It is the weekend of the third Sunday in Advent. And as we gather for that weekend, the focus is on the rose-colored joy. And what I encourage you to think about, and we'll keep talking about more, is how it is that God has given you joy and how it is that you reflect that joy to those around you. This past week, how did you do it? This next week, how will you do it? Let's say a word of prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for the joy that you give. May you move through us so that that joy lightens the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our gospel tonight is from Luke, the third chapter, beginning with verse 7. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the gospel. You may be seated. And we pray again. Gracious God, help us to hear, help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope, peace, joy. So joy today. And I'm going to look, actually, did you know that each week there are four or more lessons assigned for study that week, and churches all around the world use these lessons in taking a look at what scripture they're going to be studying for the week. I'm going to actually look at several of those texts that were assigned for today as we talk tonight, and I want to start with Philippians 4:4-7, familiar passage probably to many of you. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I read that last verse. One of the things I think of immediately is lutefisk, because one of the old jokes about lutefisk is it's the piece of cod that passes all understanding, but that's not what that verse is about. The first part is this. Read it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So what's it telling us to do? Rejoice. Have you ever thought about that? That we are being told here as we come to worship, we're being told to rejoice. When I was growing up, my dad was a pastor, you know that, and I went to church every week. That was just part of what we did. We went to church every single week, and I can't remember in those years somebody telling me in church to rejoice. I remember him telling me to be quiet. I remember him telling me to be respectful, but I'm not sure I heard rejoice. The question is, do you? Do you hear that? I mean, maybe in the singing we hear that. Maybe in the stories we hear and share, we hear that we're to rejoice. But maybe we need to hear it some more. And not only rejoice, but it also says rejoice always. Always. We rejoice always, not just when we're healthy, not just when things are going well, but we rejoice always. I think about a time, this has actually been a while back now, when we were living in St. Louis and Ruth's aunt, her mom's sister, was in the hospital. And she had surgery coming up. Actually, when we went to visit on a Thursday, the surgery was scheduled for Friday. And as we went and visited with her at the hospital, it was one of those moments where I got a sense of what it means to rejoice always. Because this was a serious surgery. I mean, they didn't know exactly what was going to happen in the midst of this surgery, and yet, as she was looking ahead to the next day in that surgery, where what she was doing is she was talking to the doctors and nurses and everybody who came in the room, asking them about how their day was going, wondering about what was going on in their lives, focusing on them instead of herself. And when there was a change in the schedule and it messed up what the original plans were, she was patient with that. And when we left after visiting that hospital room that night, I had in my mind the picture of her as a person who rejoices always. And honestly, it helped me to rejoice as well, to be able to see that. So it's rejoice, and it's rejoice always, but that's not all. It's also rejoice in the Lord always. Because it says a little bit later in the lesson, why do we rejoice? Because the Lord is near. We don't rejoice because we're in control, because we're not, and because that wouldn't necessarily be good news. We rejoice because of God, the one who is near, the one who is with us, the one who is coming and has already come. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And what does that look like? Back to the whole passage again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, so one of the marks of rejoicing has to do with gentleness. So as we are gentle with each other, knowing that the Lord is near, that is a picture of that. Do not worry about anything. I'm going to stop here just a second on worry. I was reading an article about worry that scientists have discovered a gene connected to worry. I don't know how sure they are about this, but they were sure enough that they gave, there's a number here. I'm not sure I'm saying this right because I was reading it, but it's like, gene number SLC6A4 on chromosome 17Q12. And people who have a short version of that gene are more likely to worry than people who have a long version of that gene. So if you're worried that you have the short version, maybe you do. It could be right. So worry is one of the things that is also involved in getting in the way of rejoicing. Do not worry about anything. I've also heard that there's only two times, and you've probably heard this too, only two times you shouldn't worry. One is when you can do something about it, and then you do, and the other is when you can't do anything about it. because you can't. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, so our instead of the worrying, we instead turn to prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God in the peace of God, which is a result then of rejoicing, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds where? In Christ Jesus. And where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote this? Do you know? He was in prison. He was in prison. He was writing this, sitting there in prison, saying that what we need to do in our lives because of what God has done for us, because the Lord is near, is to rejoice, be gentle, don't worry, pray, give thanks, and know the peace of God. In prison. Another one of the readings for today. It's from the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. I sometimes forget there is an Old Testament book of Zephaniah. But to set the stage, this was during a time when the people of Israel had been taken captive, been taken away from their land, been taken into exile. They had thought that they would always have the promised land, and that was gone. They had thought they would always have a king who is a descendant of David, and that was gone. They thought they were chosen special people, and it certainly didn't feel like it. And then in the midst of this, Zephaniah, who had been telling them, really kind of attacking them, telling them the judgment was coming, now changes his tune and gives them a message of hope and joy. There's two verses here to start with. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your hearts. So this is all this rejoice language again, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you will fear disaster no more. You rejoice. They had been expecting a king who is a descendant of David. Instead, he says, there's a King of Israel, the Lord, who is there. The Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, again, we hear, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then the passage continues in Zephaniah, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God, who is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory, will rejoice over you with gladness. Who is rejoicing? The Lord is rejoicing. He will renew you in his love. The Lord will do that. He will exult over you with loud singing. Who will? The Lord exulting over you with loud singing. Have you ever imagined God singing? I'm not sure I have. And of course, this is one author's understanding and picture of what this is about, this joy. But it's an interesting picture. One of our younger boy had in his room a picture of Jesus laughing. And there we go. I think that's pretty much the picture that he had in his room, pretty close anyway. And sometimes we feel uncomfortable with that. Sometimes it doesn't feel right. Some of the pictures you see of Jesus laughing look a little weird. But it seems to me that it can also be a healthy corrective to us to realize that God is a God who laughs and celebrates and rejoices with us. And because God is celebrating, we have joy. All right, just a little bit more time on the last lesson that I'm going to talk about, which is the one I read, which ended because I thought it was a strange ending, actually, to the lesson I read. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people, which didn't really match up with the feel of what had come before that. Remember, he started the whole thing by calling them, do you remember what he called them? A brood of vipers. A brood of vipers. What if I started my sermon like that? I don't know that it would work so well if I just said, you brood of vipers. But that's what he did. And then goes on and says, even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Good news? He says to the people, it doesn't matter if Abraham is your ancestor. Anybody can have Abraham as an ancestor. God could use stones, build up Abraham as an ancestor. He says, you're not living the way God wants you to do. And you know the amazing thing? They didn't argue with him. Instead, they said, what then should we do? Which is a good question for us. What then should we do? And as one commentator put it, the response sounds kind of like kindergarten. Share, be fair, don't complain. And when the tax collectors and soldiers came, he didn't say to them, you have to quit your job, you have to quit working for the Romans, the enemy. He doesn't say to them, you have to quit that job in order to be a Christian. He tells them, don't steal money from people, don't cheat them, don't use your power unfairly, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And maybe that's good news for us. That following Jesus for most of us does not mean that we give up what we're doing and we move to some faraway country and change everything. For most of us, following Jesus is about how we live every day in the mundane tasks of our work and school and home and family. Most often starts at home. And right there, we have a chance to reflect God's love for us. Do you realize that whatever you do each day, you can do that in a way that would lead someone to say, like John the Baptist, you brood of vipers, you're going to get cut down because you aren't bearing fruit. Or you can do the same thing in a way that you would lead Jesus to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. God calls us to follow in gentleness, not worrying, praying, giving thanks, knowing the peace of God. Because that gives us greatest life. That gives us greatest joy. And it's the best at sharing that joy with the people around us, too. I asked you before, this last week, what did you do that shared God's joy? And next week, what will you do to share God's joy? Because God uses you. And God's love can be revealed through you. In Jesus' name, amen.